All right. Grab your Bibles if you have them. Open up to Deuteronomy chapter 18. If you need Bibles, there are Bibles on the chairs that are around you. And if you're using those, you're going to page 125, or if the Bible has a flame on it, page 161. 161. Deuteronomy chapter 18, we're going to finish this chapter this morning as you're turning there. I got a new joke this week from the joke giver. What would bears be without bees? Who said it? It would be ears. All right, Chris, you're getting a little weak on your jokes. People know them. Ears. Bears without bees would be ears. All right. All right, have you found Deuteronomy chapter 18? Verse 9 is where we're starting this morning. Some of the stuff we're going to talk about at first, we have talked about in the past, about a year ago now. In fact, almost exactly a year ago, during our Battleground series, on June 5th, 2022, we did a sermon on what demons do, and specifically focused on the occult. That's the stuff that's coming up this morning. But what we didn't do back then was go on to the next part, because we were focusing in on just a few verses in Deuteronomy. So we're going to revisit that this morning, but see it now in the broader context, as Moses again is trying to teach the people, before they go into the land, these are the things you need to beware of. This is what it looks like to live in obedience to the God who has redeemed you out of Egypt. This is what it looks like to live among all these other nations. Okay? So Deuteronomy chapter 18, here's where we're going this morning as we look at it. I'm going to read it in such a way that you feel the meter that I hope that you get from this, right? The people of God must not look to the occult, but rather to the one whom Yahweh raised up. And I added two words that didn't make it in my slides that I uploaded. It's just to help you remember. Whether you get it or not, I'm just trying to, there's times where I put this statement together, and sometimes I use words, sometimes there's meter. It's just a creative thing that I like to do. But if it helps you remember it, then it's all worth it. The people of God must not look to the occult, but rather to the one whom Yahweh raised up. All right, that's where we're going this morning. So we look at, first, don't look to the occult. Do not look to the occult. Now, before I even go any further in this, I need to just say briefly, what do I mean, and what are we talking about when we say the occult? Because when I say the occult, certain things may come to your mind. Usually what we immediately go to is Satanism. Absolutely, part of the occult, right? Absolutely. But the word occult, as we've talked about before, the word itself means secret, hidden, mystery. It's about secret, hidden, mystery knowledge, mystery religions, things that are not revealed, that have to be revealed through certain things. And so the occult simply means secret, hidden, or mysterious. But we know then there are certain things that we have come to associate with the occult, things that are opposed to God and his gospel, right? And so we're gonna define some of those things this morning. Actually, we're not going to. Moses is going to. So look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 9. Moses speaking to the people. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens, or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations, which you are about to dispossess, listen to fortune tellers and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. All right, so let's look back here at verse 9. So when you get into the land, there's going to be things that you see. There's going to be things that the people that you're driving out, that they do. And when you get into the land, people of Israel, these are the things that you should not do, even though you see them, even though others do them. Even though others might swear by them, this is how we have survived in this land for all these years. This is how my parents and then their parents for generations have lived. But you, people of God, you must not do this. Here's the things. You shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of the nations. So depending on your translations, abominable, detestable, the things that God finds detestable, the things that God hates. It's strong language. That's important. This is strong language. And if you were to do a study, this would be a fun study for you to do. If you were to do a word search, and you could do this whether with a concordance where you just open it up and go look up the word abominable or abomination, and then if you're using a physical concordance, it's going to show you all the verses where that shows up. Go and look at those verses. Look at the context. What does God consider abominable? It might be surprising. Or if you're online, you can do blueletterbible.org, biblegateway.com. There's several different sites where you can type in the word, and then you can narrow your search down. Just do the Old Testament and see what does God call abominable so that you get a picture of the things that he detests. It would be a very interesting thing for you to see the differing things that God detests. Because what we're looking at this morning, you might say, well, that's very much extreme. That's on a spectrum. But then there's going to be things that you're going to see that you and I might say, that's not a big deal, but yet God calls them abominable as well. Okay? So these are abominable practices. God detests them. These are the things that these nations practice. They burn their son or daughter, so that should not be found among you. Burning your son or daughter as an offering. Now, we've talked about this before. Lots of the nations, they would offer their children. Maybe it's a firstborn. Maybe it's a son or daughter. That depends on the circumstances. They would offer then their child as a sacrifice, as an offering to their God, to please their God. Now, we do have an example from Babylon, who one of the gods they worship was Molech. And I'm never going to miss the opportunity to describe this to you in detail because you have to feel the detestable nature of this. The statue of Molech was made out of metal, and they would heat the inside of the statue up. It was a large statue, and he had his arms out like this in order to receive things. And they would heat the statue up so that all of that statue would become so hot. Not only would it sear you when you would touch it, but the things that would touch it could burst into flames. And so the people, as they were worshiping their god, little g, Molech, would bring their children and place the child that they're sacrificing in the receiving hands of Molech. And they would lay their child there. And then their child would catch flames and would burn up. It was child sacrifice, the burnt offering to their God. And Yahweh, the God of Israel, the creator God, says, that's not for you. You don't sacrifice your children. You don't offer them as burnt offerings. He goes on, he says, anyone who practices divination. So the idea of divination would be, I'm trying to discern the will of the gods, or this particular God. And so there's ways that I might go about trying to discern what is his will in this situation or his will in this situation. And maybe I'll throw things down and depending on how they fall, maybe something like that becomes used. It could be I'm going to certain people. We'll talk about that in a moment. It could be the use of sticks or certain types of stones or leaves. I mean, whatever I would do to try to tap into the divine and determine what direction is he leading me or it leading me or she leading me. So divination, that's going to get further defined by you shouldn't have people among you who tell fortunes. Telling the future, but doing so in a way that is not rooted in revelation from the one true God. Okay? Telling fortunes. Interpreting omens. Omens would be things that typically would occur in natural settings in nature that we would then read as signs from the gods or a god, little g. But we would see certain things. And we've talked about that one a little more in detail because I said around Oklahoma, you're probably more familiar with omens given the connection with Native American tribes. Because omens would be a big deal. And so you would typically say, for instance, if a crow comes by, not usually a good thing in most people's omens, right? But if it's another type of bird, then probably a good thing, right? God says, don't do that, right? Don't look for omens. Or This could bleed into superstition. The way this would look is, if I do this, then these kind of things might happen, right? And it's rooted in a type of superstition, not revelation from God, right? Or if I don't have this item with me, this lucky trinket, this thing that represents this particular god or goddess, if I don't have it with me, then this could happen, or this won't happen. Superstition. You step on a crack, you'll break your mother's back. Superstition. Maybe a fun game for the kids, but it's rooted in superstition, right? These are the kinds of things that would fall under omens, all right? Or a sorcerer. Now we're getting into magic. Now we're getting into Harry Potter type stuff. Oh boy, indeed, right. We're getting into things that where people are tapping into real power. Real power. I don't believe any of this is fake. None of this is fake. All of this takes place. We're going to put it in real today language in just a moment. And it is all rooted in real supernatural power, but not necessarily God's power. Okay? There are other beings that God has created who are in rebellion against God who have supernatural power. And they do things, and they can enable others to do things. You can go back to Exodus and think about Moses and how God gave Moses the staff, and he told Moses to do certain things with the staff. And some of those things, the magicians in Pharaoh's court were able to duplicate. I don't believe there's a naturalistic scientific explanation for those kinds of things. As much as some people might want to do that, I believe they were able, in the power of some of their little g gods, which are demons, I believe they were able to replicate some of those things. But same with the plague, some of the early plagues, they were able to do some things that looked similar to what Moses was doing. I believe they were being enabled and empowered by supernatural beings, not God, little g gods, demons, empowering them to do that. But then as God continued with his plagues, each one a judgment on one of the Egyptian gods, you see they can't keep up. They can't do it, right? So sorcery, it's real. Magic, real. In fact, the next one, a charmer. The idea here is about casting spells. Don't cast spells. Don't cast curses on other people. These are real things. These still happen today. People still visit people in order to have them cast spells on someone who's made them upset, someone who's hurt them. People still do this today. You could go to places in Oklahoma City and you could go to places in El Reno. I don't even have to go to Oklahoma City. You can go to places in El Reno. We have witches in El Reno. Did you hear me? We have witches in El Reno. People who practice magic. People who cast spells. You could find a place here, and I am not telling you to do that, by the way. But you can find them here in your own community, where people would cast spells on your behalf, and they're using magic, which includes the power of demons, okay? And God says to his people, you're not to have charmers among you, people who cast spells. You shouldn't have a medium or a necromancer, someone who communicates with the dead or with spirits, okay? So I've told you this before. I grew up, and I grew up in Maury Povich was still on, Jerry Springer. Part of me wants to say, God rest his soul. I don't even, because he recently died. I don't know what his state is, right? But Jerry Springer, Ricky Lake, you know, the talk shows, one of the things that's always been popular on those is bringing in a psychic or medium, someone who can apparently talk to your dead loved one. Now, whether they are con artists and they're just reading the room, that may be a possibility. But there are legitimate people who are endowed with supernatural power by demonic beings who do talk to something, posing as your dead loved one, but it is not your dead loved one. The Bible would call these types of spirits familiar spirits. They're spirits who present themselves as someone familiar to you. And so the question always comes up, well, how do they know details that nobody else would know? Because demonic beings have been around since the creation, and they are not omnipresent. They cannot be everywhere present. They're not omniscient. They don't know all things. They can't read your mind, but they certainly can observe. And if there have been demonic spirits or things in your presence or in that person's presence or around that person and they have observed some things, they certainly can tell you things that no one else would know. And they could present themselves as a familiar person. Or even the communication network, you've got to assume there is a communication network among demons. They cannot be everywhere present, but they certainly know how to communicate. And so even if one demon saw something, it can certainly communicate through the chain, okay? This is how we explain, well, how did, you know, psychic Charlotte or what's the, there's a popular one which you call a 1-800 number. I don't even know what it is, but there's a real popular one. How does she know these things? Because something might be revealing it to her. She also may be a con artist and she may see you have dog hair on your pants, right? But if there's something legit going on, it's because there is a real supernatural power that she's tapped into that is empowering, enabling her to tell you these things. God says, you stay away from these people. His people do not interact with mediums or necromancers. There's always the question that comes up, what about Saul and the witch at Endor? There's reasonable explanations for what happened there. Didn't Saul go and consult a witch? Yes, and something real happened. The spirit of Samuel did come up. So what happened there? Is God endorsing that? No, God's not endorsing that. What we look at that and we say, well, either God in his sovereignty chose in that moment to use the witch's power for his purpose, which he can certainly do because he can also use demons for his purpose. Okay, 1 Kings 22 would be a good way to go look at that one, 1 Kings 22. So either God was using the witch and the power that was taking place there for his purposes, or he just simply overrode it. Right? And it was all done so that Saul would be judged and condemned for his attempt to bring up the spirit of Samuel. Okay? That's reasonable explanations for that kind of situation. A medium, a necromancer, one who inquires of the dead. And then he goes on and he says, for whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these things, these abominations, the Lord's driving out the people. Now, before we move past this slide here, these things happen today. Burnt offerings in other countries certainly still takes place. There are Hindu practices that you could read about where Hindu practitioners, they still offer human sacrifices. Every time I talk about human sacrifices, I'm going to put abortion before you. If you don't think abortion is an act of satanic ritual, you need to be aware that when laws were being passed or attempted to be passed to ban abortion, the satanic temple rose up, took out ads, and said, this is a violation of our First Amendment right. Think about that. If the satanic temple and Satan worshipers are offended and feel like a right to worship is being taken away if abortions are banned, you tell me how they view abortion. Okay? Now, every person who gets an abortion is not thinking about it in that way. I get that. In a room this size, there's likely someone who's had an abortion. And I'm willing to bet you didn't go into that thinking this is a child sacrifice in worship to another God. I get that. And yet I want to say to you, you will find freedom if you have not already. You will find freedom when you see it as God sees it and you embrace the forgiveness that is yours in Christ. Okay? But so often with things like that, we keep it dark and we keep it hidden because if anyone knew, yeah, I know, if anyone knew, but listen, as long as that kind of thing stays in the dark, it has power over you, okay? You don't have to proclaim it from the mountaintops, but you should tell someone, confess it to someone, and then let them pray over you and ask the Lord to bring healing and to let the cleansing righteousness of his forgiveness in Christ come and wash over you. Because that sin, too, has forgiveness. There is no sin that you and I have committed or can commit that Christ did not die for. If there is a sin that you and I can commit that Christ did not die for, then his death is insufficient. And his death is not insufficient. It is all sufficient. Okay? But here's where we find freedom when it comes to things that are sinful. I may not have even known at the time, right? The Hebrew language has three words where it talks about sin. Each of them overlap, but they have different nuances. One time they get translated as sin, other times transgression, and other times iniquity. Sin usually has a nuance of, I didn't know it was sin when I did it. But I'm still held responsible for it. And the key here is when I become aware that it was sin, even if it's in my past. So even if some of this is in my past and I didn't know any better, I wasn't a believer or I didn't know, I was ignorant to it. It's still sin. I'm still responsible for it once I become aware of it. How do I deal with that? I just confess my sins. And I find that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I call it what it is. I repent of it. I move away from it. I renounce it. I'd say that is against God and I reject it in Jesus' name. Sin. Transgression is I knew it was sin and I did it anyway. Sometimes the scriptures talk about a high-handed sin, right? And then iniquity. And iniquity has to do, it's sin, but it's the type of sin that has consequences that affect bloodlines and DNA. And I'm just going to let that sit with you. Okay? So, these kind of things, sacrificing kids, happens today. Divination, fortunes, interpreting omens, sorcerer, all under magic. We can find people who go into the woods. You can find this in Canadian County. I've been told of places where people gather. And they gather to go and worship with a coven of witches, people who practice Wicca. Sometimes you might hear people talk about good magic, bad magic, white magic, black magic. It doesn't matter what kind of magic it is. If it's not from God, who's given the power, it is opposed to God. Oh, yeah, but it has good results. Those will come with a cost. Satan can do some things that seem good. Was it 2 Corinthians? I think he says he parades around like an angel of light. Satan can do some things. Demons can do some things that appear to be good. If he was always parading himself around with the horns and the pitchfork and the tail like you and I are always presented with, which is a lie, right? If he's always parading around like that, we would have no trouble resisting him. But it's because we know that he can parade around like an angel of light sometimes. He can appear good. He can appear to do good things. If you benefit from anything that Satan or his demons give to you, it will come at a cost. Whether it's now or later, it will come at cost. Mediums, necromancers, if you've ever stopped into fortune-telling shop, palm reading, tarot cards, all of this falls under there. Tea leaves, looking at the stars to try to divine the will of God, using the constellations, horoscopes. These are the kinds of things that fall under here. Now listen, God's character doesn't change. What God finds abominable does not change. These things are still abominable to God's people. Okay? And so if anyone has ever participated in these things, listen, you may not have known, but if you've ever participated in these things, if you're currently participating in any of these types of things, you must stop. There is a cost that you're paying that maybe you don't even realize, but you must stop. Confess it as sin. See it as God sees it. Repent of it. Go the opposite direction. Renounce it. It is not of God in Jesus' name. Listen, if you have sickness that you can't explain and no one else can explain and you're involved in some of this stuff, it might be rooted in some of this. If you are experiencing accidents that cannot be explained and in an unusual manner or an unusual number and you're participating in some of these, it might be rooted in some of this. If you are experiencing things in your family or in your family line, and you or someone in your family line has participated in some of this, it might be rooted in this. If you have ever, or if you are currently participating in any of this, it's quite possible, maybe even very likely, that you've opened the door in your life for something demonic to come in and afflict you. Okay? That needs to be freed, okay? So what I'm going to say about that is, if that's you, after the service, we'll have our prayer team available. Come up. Let's pray about it. Let's get that out, confess it, and bring freedom to that. I've seen that too. All right, last thing on this slide. Whoever does these things is an abomination. Here he says, you shall not learn to do the following practices because they're abominable. But here he says, the people who do these things are an abomination. Here's how I'm going to put this to you. The common phrase we like to use, hate the sin, love the sinner, needs some more careful thinking through. God doesn't necessarily meet that standard here, does he? Okay. The other thing is here, when I wrestle with, well, God loves everybody. These kinds of verses here give me a very strong picture of how God views those who are in rebellion against him. Okay? It is a very strong thing. He views the people who are in rebellion against him, specifically we're talking about these kind of ways, as they are an abomination. Do they have to stay an abomination? No. No. But while they're under the wrath of God, while they are apart from God, while they do not belong to them, while they practice these things, they are an abomination. These things are opposed to the gospel. God has revealed himself. God reveals himself in ways that he chooses. He reveals himself through his spoken word. He reveals himself through nature. He reveals himself through his written word. He reveals himself through his son who came to make the invisible God visible. And he reveals himself by his spirit. Right? God has chosen to make himself known. But he does so in the ways that he chooses, and these ways are not how he chooses. Question came up this week, it was a good question. How do we know that God might not use people or even gift them with psychic abilities or certain abilities to perform magic things and talk to dead loved ones for our comfort? How do we know that? That's a good question. It's particularly in the context that we were talking about, it was a really good question. We know that because here he calls those practices abominable. He detests them. God will not use these practices that he detests. He will not give these as gifts to his people to use when he says he detests them. He's telling his people to not participate in these things. God does not change. It's still true. These things are detestable. You should avoid them. All right. I still got a whole nother set of verses to go. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. Listen. Before we move on to the next section, if you are living in faithful obedience to God, you will be lonely at times. If you are living in faithful obedience to God, you will be outside of the groups oftentimes. It will be lonely, you will be outside, and even though you long to be accepted by your classmates, by your coworkers, by your family members, if you are living in faithful obedience to God, you will oftentimes feel like a stranger and an alien, like this is not your home and you don't belong here. And guess what? 1 Peter chapter 2, he says the same thing. You are living as strangers and aliens in this world. Your citizenship, Paul would say in Philippians 3, is in heaven. Do not let the lure to be accepted, to be drawn in, to be a part of a group, pull you in and cause you to compromise the living and faithful obedience to God. You and I must resist, and it's okay if you're lonely here, because you are not left alone by God. Okay. All right, we got to move on. Do not consult the occult. All right, that's what I should have done. Do not consult the occult. Instead, look to the one whom Yahweh has raised up. That's what we see in these next verses. Look to the one whom Yahweh, part of the reason I'm using Yahweh, one, it's his name, but two, because I keep talking about gods so much, little g gods, I'm just trying to distinguish, and it's a little clearer to be able to say Yahweh, other gods, Yahweh, other gods. All right, look to the one whom Yahweh raised up. So Moses, on his way out, he knows he doesn't have much longer. He knows he doesn't get to go into the land with them. And so he says this in verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly. When you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Let's take that part for a moment. So Moses now shifts gears. So he's focusing on things that you should not do, things that might have you trying to decide, the divine and discern the will of the gods or even your God, even if it's Yahweh, but you're using these things, right? The occultic things. He's saying, these are the things you should not do. Well, then how does the people of God hear from their God. How do they know? See, they've had Moses this whole time. As they've come out of Egypt, they've had Moses who spoke to God face to face. They've had Moses whom God gave the Torah, the commandments, the word of God, so they might know Yahweh, that they might know how do we live in the context of a holy God. They've had Moses, but Moses is not going to be there forever. So Moses says, the Lord's going to raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. Two things here. One, the prophet like me. Moses is not saying here that the Lord is going to raise up for you a prophet like I'm a prophet. He's not saying that. He's saying he's going to raise up a prophet who's like me in the way that I'm a prophet to you. Right? In other words, I don't see what follows here as pointing primarily to the succession of a line of prophets. You will see as you unfold in the Old Testament, other prophets come up. In Moses' day, he already had other prophets. Moses was altogether different. And so when he says, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me, he says, of the kind that I am. And we'll get more into that in a moment. Specifically, he's going to be from among you, from your brothers. In other words, the prophet that Moses is speaking about, that God is going to raise up, he's going to be from among the people of Israel. That's significant because Islam points to this verse, because these are their scriptures also. They'll point to this verse and they'll say that points to Muhammad. He's the prophet that God raised up. Here's the problem with that. He will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. Muhammad doesn't trace his lineage from Jacob to Isaac to Abraham. Muhammad traces his lineage from Abraham to Ishmael, not Isaac. So Muhammad is not from among the people of Israel. This verse can't apply to him. Okay? You may not even ever interact with a person who practices Islam, but just in case you do. All right, so he's going to raise up for a prophet of the kind like Moses, of the stature like Moses, and that one's going to come from among the people of Israel. Moses says, this is just like you desired, because there was a time when God was speaking from the mountain directly to the people of Israel. And they said, this is too great, we can't hear it. Please don't let us hear directly from God. Moses, you intercede for us. You be the intermediary. You mediate between us and God. And so now Moses is saying, just like you desired on that day, and God approved of that when he put Moses in place. And so verse 18, God's saying the same thing that Moses is saying. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. About that prophet that God's going to raise up, he says, I'm going to put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Yahweh put his words in Moses' mouth, and then Moses spoke that. There's going to be another prophet that Moses is speaking about where God's going to give him the words and he's going to speak to the people, and that prophet, he must be obeyed. Now, is it true that all the other prophets that came along, they spoke on behalf of God? Yes, it's true. But that's not what Moses is really pointing to, because again, there's other prophets. I'll show you some verses here in just a moment. Let's keep going. Verse 19. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak, that prophet shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. Okay, so he goes on and he's helping them to understand that they need to obey the words of this prophet that's going to come, because the words that this prophet speaks will be Yahweh's words. But as other prophets might rise up and they might present themselves as this prophet that Moses is speaking about, how are you supposed to know it's not him? It's not the one God pointed to. And he says, because there are going to be some prophets who presume to speak. They think they have a word from me, or they're faking that they have a word from me and telling you it's from me. And they speak it, or they speak it in the name of other gods. If they do that, the people of Israel are told to put that prophet to death. So then you might ask the people, Moses says, you might ask me, well, how do I know if a word is not from the Lord? So a prophet shows up. He presents himself as a prophet. He says he's speaking on behalf of God. How do we know it's not from him? He says, if what he speaks does not come to pass, then you know you don't need to fear him. Okay? There's your test. Now, I've said to you, I don't think Moses primarily had in mind a succession of a line of prophets. I think he had specifically one prophet in mind. I'm going to show you why here in just a moment. But that also becomes critical in understanding because there are things that show up in the New Testament that sometimes this can cause confusion with. And if we can get this clear, then it helps us understand some of the things that show up in the New Testament and why that might be different. But let me show you some things. This is Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 10. It's the very last chapter. Moses is dead. He did not write this part of the book. Someone else wrote this part of the book. How do I know? Because Moses is dead, and it's telling me Moses is dead. So Moses could not have written this part of the book. Okay. So what is common with the scriptures is we know that sometimes someone wrote it, but someone else put it together, or sometimes someone wrote the majority of it, and someone then added an editorial at the end and put it there. Right? That's what happened here. There's an editorial added at the end, and that got put in with the scriptures, right? It's still part of the scriptures, but I'm just telling you, Moses didn't write about his own death posthumously. And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses. That's one of the reasons why I don't think Moses was pointing to a succession of a line of prophets. Because when this was written, and this could be Joshua could have written it, so it could be very short. Some people think this goes as late as the Babylonian captivity. So we're talking centuries later, this could have been added, right? So the point is, there's not a prophet like Moses since Moses. And there were other prophets in Moses' day. There's been other prophets since Moses. But when this was added, there had not been another prophet like Moses. Specifically, like Moses saw God face to face. None like him all in all the signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of Israel. No one has compared, is what Deuteronomy is saying. Here's Numbers. So this is the book. This is a book before Deuteronomy. Chapter 12. And he said, hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. This is when Moses is still alive. He's confronting Aaron and Miriam in this moment. So there are other prophets while Moses is still alive. And God says, if I speak to them, it's through a dream or a vision. I speak with Moses differently. He says, not so with Moses, my servant. He is faithful in all my house. With him, I speak mouth to mouth, clearly and not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Moses is different from all the other prophets. Okay? And there were other prophets already in Moses' day. And Moses stood out above all of them. Then we get to the New Testament. And the expectation when we get to the New Testament is there will be a prophet to come. They're looking for a specific prophet. John chapter 1 verse 45 says, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and then also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So the one of whom Moses spoke of, the prophet. Verse 14, John chapter 6, verse 14, after Jesus says he's going to be doing feeding the 5,000, when the people saw that sign, the feeding of the 5,000, that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. They were expecting a prophet, a person who was going to be like Moses. And then John chapter 7, verse 40, Jesus stands up at the Feast of Sukkot, the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles. And after he says, come to me, all who are thirsty. When they heard these words, some of the people said, this really is the prophet. It was the New Testament expectation that there was a prophet. Peter in his sermon in Acts chapter 3. This is not his first sermon, not on the day of Pentecost. This is in the temple after they healed a guy and everybody gathers and he says, why are you amazed? This was God who did this through his servant Jesus. He says about Jesus, Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days. What days? The days that the prophet would come. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. What Peter's doing in his sermon is he's saying, the prophet is the one you killed. Jesus, the one who Moses spoke about that you've been looking for, the one who did things and through whom this man that had been lame for 38 years, who we just saw healed through the name of Jesus, he's the one that Moses spoke about, who he said, when he speaks, you listen. When he speaks, you obey, and you put him to death. But God sent him for you to bless you that you might turn from your wickedness. So, the people of God must not look to the occult, but rather to the one whom Yahweh raised up. There are things that will distract us from following the Lord, and they might look good, they might sound good, they may even have some benefit in the moment. If they are not of God, if they are part of the occult, it will come at a cost. Moses and Jesus. Moses delivered the people from Egypt by the Exodus. Jesus delivers his people through a second Exodus from slavery to sin. Moses received the word of God on the mountain, the Torah. Jesus comes so that the word of God, the Torah, might be written on our hearts. Moses instituted the Passover lamb and the blood of the Passover lamb so that people might be delivered from the wrath of God. Jesus is the Passover lamb through whom, faith in whom, we are delivered from the wrath of God. Moses was a mediator of a covenant. He instituted a covenant between God and people. Jesus comes to institute a new covenant between God and people. There are similarities. There are many, many more between Moses and Jesus. Jesus is the one whom God has sent so that his people might be freed from darkness and brought into the kingdom of his beloved Son, that his people might be freed from darkness and brought in to light, that his people might know him, because God is a God who delights in being known, and so he makes himself known. He's not a mystery like the occult might present. There are things about God, yes, that are mysterious, but God himself makes himself known. He does not hide himself from his people. He reveals himself. It is the nature of God to reveal himself to his people. Have you responded to the revealing of himself to you? Have you responded to the way that he has made himself known among us in Jesus, the Messiah, who makes the invisible God visible, in Jesus, who in bodily form all the fullness of deity dwelled? Have you responded to him by faith, trusting in him, his death, his resurrection from the dead, so that you might know life, that you might be brought into the family of God? Have you responded to that? So, Father, let your spirit now come and take your word and apply it to our lives. Give us a greater understanding of that which we can't understand apart from you. Teach us to know you. Show us error. Show us sin, that we might be corrected and be guided into truth. Come and bring healing, forgiveness, and let your cleansing righteousness, which is purchased for us in Christ, wash over us where we have sinned. And as we confess things that are sin, seeing it as you see it, help us to remember that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, Father, let your spirit come and do his work among us, that we might be changed because of your word and your presence, your power. In just a moment, I'm going to dismiss this, and I'm just going to remind you, if you want to visit with someone, have someone pray over you, because you've been involved in the past or currently with occult practices, or you want further prayer on some of the stuff we were praying for earlier, some hurts. If you're a part of a prayer team and you're available, I have some lanyards on those back podiums. If you'll just grab one of those and then bring it up here with you here in just a moment, And just a couple of you make yourselves available with those lanyards so you're easily identifiable. So now as we depart from here, God, let us walk in the grace that you've given us in Christ. And that's not just undeserved favor, but that is the power that comes with you extending to us the gift of Jesus and the gift of the promised Holy Spirit. So let us be people marked by grace. We might be different, set apart, and others then might be drawn to you, all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. See you guys next week.